The first reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 21. Humble service in the body of Christ. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another by yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the word of the Lord.
Didn't you read that well? Especially as I added to that burden, it was a shorter reading and I made it longer. So that's entirely my fault. So well done. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the access that we have to it. May we never take that for granted when so many of our brothers and sisters across the world do not have the same. And Lord, will you open each of our hearts now to what it is that you want to say to us? May anything that is not of you be shaken off, but anything that is of you take root. Change us, Lord, into who you want us to be. Amen. Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Sarah. I'm the associate vicar and lead pastor here at Christ the King. I'm hoping a PowerPoint might appear in a second. There, that's us. In the winter. It's the latest photo I had. I need to take another one. But we're starting a new sermon series today, as Stuart has told us. And so I wanted to begin explaining what we're going to be looking at over these next few months and why. Now, this series is one that actually we've been speaking about as a staff team for many, many months. And in the summer term, we've been seeking what is it that God is saying to us as a church, with the building project and everything else that is going on for us as church family. And I felt a real sense that God is actually calling us to look inwards. It's very important to look outwards, and we're going to touch on that, don't worry. But actually ask ourselves, in the face of everything that is going on, what kind of church will we be? In the face of great celebration and great challenge, how will we respond? And that will define who we are. Who does God call us to be as individuals and as his body here at Christ the King? So to see who the church is called to be, we of course look to Scripture. And there's one phrase that is repeated numerous times throughout the New Testament, in both Jesus' words to the disciples and in Paul's and Peter's words to the early church. And those are the words, one another. There'll be quite a few of you in this building on that. If you're worried about how old it is, it's on the website, so I blame that. But one another, there are so many instructions given about how we are meant to be and how we are meant to relate to one another. And there are loads of different words that are put in front of these two words. There's love one another, forgive one another, agree with one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, be patient with one another. I could go on and on because the list is long. But we're going to spend some time in these next few months going through some of the one another statements. It'd take all year if we did them all. And unpacking them together. So as the building goes up out there, we're going to be asking ourselves what kind of church we want to be building as the living stones that God calls us to be, as we were reminded by Steve last week. And although all of the one another statements we'll be looking at are taken from the New Testament, we will be drawing in Old Testament examples of this truly lived out, as you'll see in the coming weeks. But we're beginning with the one that is by far the most repeated and arguably the most important, because this command underpins all of the other one another's. And that's the command to love one another. Now, we've heard two examples of this read to us, both words spoken by Jesus and written by Paul. But there are many, many other times where this command is presented elsewhere. That means it's really important. First and foremost, because as our passage from John shows, it's a command from Jesus himself. And it's given at such an important time. Those few verses we heard read were said on the evening of what we now call Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples, the night that he washes their feet, the night that he will be taken away to be crucified. And at that crucial moment in the Easter narrative, he gives this command. The whole reason we call it Maundy Thursday is because of this command. Because in other translations, the word command is actually mandate. Jesus says, a new mandate I give to you. And that's where we get Maundy from. A new mandate on Maundy Thursday. A new mandate that he gives, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you should also love one another. He takes the time in this crucial night to remind his disciples, firstly, that he loves them. As we've heard in the songs we've been singing this morning and what Joe just brought to us now, this is all starts with God. We can only love one another because we know that we first are loved by God, a relentless, never-ending, never-giving-up, always pursuing love. And we can never stop being reminded of that enough. And Jesus says to his disciples, you have seen how much I have loved you. Now go and do the same for each other. And notice just how many times he repeats it just within those first few verses. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Got the message, disciples of Jesus? We are called to love one another. Not only because we are first loved by God, not only because it builds the body up, not only because Jesus told us to, but also because this is how the world will recognize whose we are. When they see our love for one another, it will point to the one who is love. So that's the command, the what. But what about the how? That one's the slightly more tricky part. How do we put this into practice? How do we live out this command to love one another? Because it sounds simple enough, isn't it? Love one another. We can do that. But if we're honest, it isn't always that simple. It isn't always that easy. And if we're really, really honest, sometimes it's really, really hard. And we'd rather it didn't include them. For Scruffy, apparently that was Rufus this morning. And God knows that we're going to find this hard. And that's why we are repeatedly given this command, but that's also why he gives us instructions on just how we are to love. Which brings us to our passage in Romans. You may want to have it open in front of you. My Bible entitles this section, Marks of a True Christian. These are the characteristics that we need to be ensuring that we are living out as followers of Jesus. So what does it begin with? Well, in verse 3, our passage begins with a reminder not to think of ourselves too highly. In other words, don't think that you're any better, whether that be more gifted, more holy, of more status than any of your brothers and sisters around you. Comparison is always toxic. Whether you are placing yourself as better than someone or worse, it is always damaging. And it's not what God calls us to. And it's not showing love to them or showing love to you when you do either of those things. You see, there's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Jesus came, and in fact, he turned hierarchy on its head. He spent time with those of no status. He spent time with those who have been rejected, shaming the powerful and seeking out the outcast. That should tell us something. Scripture tells us that God uses the weak to shame the strong. You see, when we truly love someone, we don't put them down in order to raise ourselves up. We see each other as equals, all completely loved by God, all saved by him and him alone. It's nothing to do with what we have done. For Paul continues stating that we are one body with many members. He says in verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Individuals, yes, but belonging to one another. And it can be easy, can't it, to surround ourselves with the people who are just like us. It's very human nature to do that. Psychological studies have been done on it. We like to spend time with the people who sound like us, look like us, think like us, dress like us, maybe. And actually, we struggle more with difference. But the church is a beautifully diverse community. And part of loving one another is loving not in spite of our differences, but actually because of them. Looking at the difference in our brothers and sisters in Christ and going, do you know, I love you because you can do that thing that I can't do. I love you because you are different to me, because God has made you holy and uniquely you. But yet all united in Christ. You know, a truly loving community is somewhere where difference is not just tolerated, but it is in fact celebrated. I want to celebrate the gifting that you have that I don't. Celebrate that all that you are that I am not, all that God uniquely made you to be, and how different that is to the person he uniquely made me to be. Neither one better than the other, both wholly loved by Christ. And I think there's a reason that Paul mentions not thinking of ourselves too highly, instead loving one another when it comes to gifting. Because often we do put a lot of emphasis on gifting. Oh, if only I had their gift. What God's given them is better than what God has given me. Or we act as if some gifts are more important than others. Now, gifts are a wonderful blessing from God. And yes, we should actively pursue them and actively ask God to pour out his good gifts upon us. But Scripture actually puts far more emphasis and speaks far more frequently on something else way above gifting. And that is character. The one another's, how we treat each other, who we are in our heart of hearts, is about our character. As we hear in 1 Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God is always looking at our hearts. God is not focused on how gifted or on how talented we may be, but on what's going on in here, on who we truly are and the choices that we make as a result of that, on how we care for and treat other people. That's our character. The good news is that character is not something we are stuck with. And I think often we act as if it is. We say, oh, I'm stubborn, that's just the way I am. As if we could never do something about it. When actually, that attitude isn't biblical. God is a God of transformation. And time again through Scripture, and time again, I know we'll all have our own stories of people we've known or in our own lives, God completely and utterly transforms people. Zacchaeus was a greedy tax collector who became a man of generosity. The woman at the well was a woman who hid away in shame, and she became one of the most vocal evangelists. Paul, who hunted and killed Christians, wrote a lot of the New Testament. Let's not limit what God can do. He can do a mighty transforming work in our hearts if we let him. Remaining the way we are is not a given, it's a choice. So Paul continues in verses 9 of Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Our love must be genuine. Not a shallow, surface level kind of thing, but a genuine heart attitude. I think this is the difference between simply displaying and embodying. We want to be a church that doesn't just display love, but embodies it. That it's the very lifeblood of who we are. And if our love is genuine, it will lead to action. That's exactly where one of our ministries gets its name from. Love in Action. Love in Action was set up as a result of there being a pastoral and a practical need within the church family. And people saw that need and they loved those. And they said, what can we do to practically respond to what is going on? And since then, Love in Action has provided an incredible amount of support over the years. Whether that be being a listening ear, giving lifts to hospital, painting, decorating, gardening, sorting out furniture for people, making meals and delivering them to people who have needed them. It is an incredible ministry, and I encourage you to ask the Love in Action team. They have so many stories, and it's been my joy to hear just some of them of what that team has done over the years. In other words, being church. simply following that command to love one another that leads us to action. So to love genuinely is to make the choice to love even when it is difficult. At weddings, I ask the couple this question. I say, will you love one another? And the response they give is, I will. I don't ask, do you love one another? And they don't say, I do, despite the popular American films. Because on the day, I'm sure they do. It's romantic, everybody's there, it's wonderful, everybody looks beautiful. But I ask, will they? When all of that has stopped, when times get difficult, when your spouse is grouchy and perhaps not the person that they were when they walked down the aisle on the wedding day, will you choose to love even then, even when it's hard? Our passage today from Romans ended with instructions to bless those who persecute you, even instructing them to look after your enemy when they have done you wrong, overcoming evil with good. That's love when it's tough. I'm not going to go into those things too much more, because actually Steve Dodman will be unpacking that section of the passage for us in a few weeks' time. But it just shows the extent to which we are called to love one another, even those who have done us harm. Paul, in the few verses I read, calls us to outdo one another in honour. Now, honour is a funny word. We don't really use the word honour in our modern-day vocabulary. So I was looking into, I thought, well, what does the word honour mean in the biblical Greek? To try and unpack it. And as per usual, you get about 10 different meanings, which is always fun. But one different translator put it like this. He said to fix the value attributed. To fix the value. And I quite liked that. How do we value one another? What if we fixed it when we've got it wrong? Fixed the value that we gave to one another. Asked ourselves, are my thoughts, are my words, are my actions towards this person truly valuing them as a child of God, holy and dearly loved by him? And I love that Paul instructs us to outdo one another in this. Not outdoing one another in being right or in our status or in how holy we are, but outdoing one another in how we love. Where love is displayed in every conversation, every action, even every challenge, even every disagreement, where every person knows that they are valued and loved, first and foremost by God, but also by each other. I want to be that. The great thing is, this is a church where love has always resided and does reside. Tomorrow is a bit of a significant day for me, because tomorrow is actually one year since I was licensed here. And I was thinking about that when I wasn't thinking about that when I put the rota together. I hadn't realised that today was that day just before a year. But in many ways, I'm really glad for me, when I've been reflecting this week on that and this passage, that it's fallen on this passage today. Because this year I've experienced in so many ways what a beautifully brilliant, loving place this is. And what a beautifully brilliant, loving people you all are. And over this year, I've grown to have an incredible amount for this church and for each and every one of you. I know that this is a place where love resides. I've had the joy this week, along with the standing committee, of going through all of our policies as a church. You're probably thinking, why is she now talking about policies? And alongside finding out that I really don't understand the rules of British grammar, thank you Steve Atkins and Andrew Bube, one of the things we've been trying to do is ensure that actually our policies are written with a generous and godly attitude. That the love of God is embedded in this church in such a way that it is even spoken through our policies, our meetings, our culture here. You know, this is a place where we often respond with love, but we can always do more. And I just want to name something this morning, that actually if you're sat there in the building or if you are watching at home, and actually you're hurting, because at any point you have felt unloved by the church, whether here or elsewhere, I firstly want to say that I am so incredibly sorry. Because it's not okay, but we do get it wrong. And I know that there will be people who have felt that way. God loves you so very much, more than you will ever be able to imagine. And we love you too, even when we have failed to show it as we should. And perhaps God is putting on your heart this morning to show love to those who may have felt the same, to be part of the change that you long to see, and actually to not respond with bitterness and hurt, even though you have been hurt, and to respond with God's love and God's grace instead. And it is my prayer that if that is you, you will know how dearly loved you are today, because you really, really are. One of the most famous things ever written about love, inside and outside the Bible, is 1 Corinthians 13. And it happens to follow a section on spiritual gifts and talk of people being the body of Christ. So although it is very popular at weddings, and rightly so, it's not actually written to a couple. It's written to the church. And it begins like this. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all of my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We could have the most amazing gifting. We could seemingly be the most amazing church with a billion activities, the latest technology, queues out the door. But if we don't have love, God says we are nothing. It continues. You'll recognize the words. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. And why is love all of those things? Because God is all of those things. And if you've been told elsewhere, we sung earlier, there's no lie he won't tear down coming after you. And maybe he wants to tear down any lies that you've been told about him or who you are today. Every single thing that we do needs to be grounded in and surrounded by love. Why? Because that is who our God is. He is love. 1 John 4:8 reminds us, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. When we love one another, all we are doing is simply walking in the way of Jesus, who first loved us. As he has loved us, so we must love one another. Amen.